the word that God is giving us today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. God is meek. God is meek. God is meek. He gives blessing, and he gives blessing through comfort and through his gentle words. It is written in Job 15:11. And to those who are meek, he leads them with his righteousness, and he allows them to take hold of, inherit the earth, and allow them to have great peace. Our faith is believing in this fact, and it is receiving that blessing from God, and receiving that blessing from God, and receiving guidance from God, so that while we're on this earth, we may take hold of the promised land that God has given us. So it almost sounds like realtor, but the promised land, the land that God promised us, our faith is longing for that land that he has promised us, and the life of this faith is therefore, it is our inner being, our inner self. It is being led by the word of God and becoming meek. This life of faith is where our inner being is taught by God's word and to become meek, so that we may take hold of the promised land. So do you believe that God's word will come true? Yes. So it is a word that is very hopeful and challenges us. And so I am sharing about the righteousness and the righteous and the meek. So when we say righteous, it sounds very strict and upright. So it almost sounds like a perfect person who has no flaws, but that righteous person. So what kind of relation does the righteous and the meek have? Do you become righteous by becoming meek, or do you become meek by becoming righteous? We have become righteous only by faith. It is not our flesh, but because our spirit has believed, it says in Romans chapter 5:9 that we have become righteous by faith. So we have been justified by his faith, and we believe that we have become righteous through his blood. And so how can such a person, the inner being of such a person, receive instruction from God's word to become meek? This is what we need to think about. So meek, it can also, synonyms are meek, mild, gentle. They all sound good, but it doesn't mean that you are swayed here and there, where you do not have a standard. But to be meek means that you, in the core center, you have the righteousness of God. So God's righteousness is the core, but it is like steel. So it doesn't even hinder, it doesn't even shake. So fencers, they use their fencing sword. And so even though it may be very flexible at the crucial moment, it becomes straight. So it becomes upright at the crucial moments. And so it may seem very mild and flexible, but at the same time, at the important moment, it becomes straight and unshakable. And so all the people who in the past, those who have really taken over the world, they were all very gentle people. And so there was, regarding the three kingdoms, there was Liu Bei, who conquered, and besides him, there were other people as well. But among them, there was Liu Bei. They say that he was the most gentle, and so they supported him to become king. And even in the Talmud, what they teach is, do not show your teeth to your enemies, but give them a smile. And so even though they may take things from you, even though things may be taken away, you, even if when you part, you have to part with a smile. It is a very fearful teaching. And so, you know, of Muhammad Gandhi, the one who brought independence to the nation of India. It was Gandhi. And so he said, how can we overcome this great, the nation of Britain? So this person, he said that he was educated. He learned from Jesus. And so he said, due to his ancestors, the belief of his ancestors, he couldn't believe in Jesus, but he very greatly respected Jesus. And so he saw how Jesus led his nation. So that's where he said he was taught from. And so when we nurture our children, sometimes they give herbal medicines, the very best. And so when my daughter was young, I gave her herbal medicine, and it's bitter, so she would spit it out. And when she spat it out, I was so angry, and I said, why aren't you eating this? And when I hit her, when I scolded her and hit her, she didn't eat even more. And so you have to be very gentle with them and make promises with them and using all kinds of ways. And so, like a gentle mother, when she feeds her children, she doesn't beat her children up just because they don't eat the food or eat whatever's given them. But you have to, a gentle mother has to be very gentle with them. And so the Bible teaches us that the meek will inherit the earth. So throughout the history of the Bible, there are many people who were used as samples, who were mild, who were meek. And out of them there was Abraham, and to Abraham God promised him, you will become, to you and your descendants I will be your God, and you will be the father of all nations. And so if you believe in me from now on, this land of Canaan, I will give it to you as inheritance. And so the commandment that God made, that God promised with Abraham, was a promise of the land. And so God commanded him, go to the land that I commanded you. And so Abraham, he left his homeland, and it says that he did not know where he was going, but he went by faith. And there was Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and he took Lot with him. And so there was the lot of the flock of Abraham and the flock of Lot. And so as they were going to the land that God had commanded them, the flock of Lot and the flock of Abraham, they were colliding, and there were arguments. And so they said, we can no longer go together. We're no longer able to stay together. And so Abraham said, let's not have any quarreling between us, but separate, part company. And Abraham said to Lot, choose for yourself the land which way you want to go first. And if you go to the right, I will go to the left. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. And so even though he was the elder uncle, he allowed Lot to choose first. And when Lot looked around, there was the land. He saw great plains where there was plenty of water and plenty of that was well watered. And it was the land of Sodom. And so Lot and all his possessions and his families, they went to the land of Lot. And so Abraham, because you will go that way, I will go to the other way, to the land of Canaan. And so what was the result of Sodom? It rained burning sulfur on Sodom, and it was completely burned up. And so Abraham showed a lot of promise. It wasn't because of just his because he sacrificed his one and only son, but he showed promise to receive, he was very promising to receive blessing. And so Moses as well, out of all those many, more than more than anyone else on the face of the earth. It said that Moses was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And so he led the people of Israel in the desert for 40 years. And so when they came out, they say that there was almost 2 million who came out of Egypt. And so all those many people, there wasn't anything to eat or in the desert, but how difficult must have it been for him to lead so many people in the desert? But it was to the point where Moses said, did I bear these people? Why have you given me this duty? And the people did not believe in the promises of Jehovah, and they complained and grumbled. And so they said, it would be better for us to return to Egypt than to live like this on here. And so there were those who even tried to raise up riots to return back. And so Jehovah was so angry, and he said, I will put all of them to death through plague, through illnesses. And so at that time, Moses begged to God, if you are to kill all of them in this desert, you brought all of them out of the land of Egypt, but what would all the other people in the nations, in other nations, say about you? And so Moses begged God, he pleaded to God. And so Moses was so humble to the point where God listened to him. And so he was so meek. And so he was a great leader who led them for 40 years in the desert. And so there was an event that caused him to not enter into the land, into the promised land, but those who were born in the desert, he did the work of allowing those who were born in the desert to be led into the land of Canaan. And so the people of Israel, what God planned for the people of Israel was to have them as his servants. So he said, you are the servants of me, Jehovah. So he said, I will uphold you with my righteous arms. So God gave the people of the nation of Israel God's word and the law, and they regarded God's word as God's righteousness, and God led them through his righteous word. And when they did not keep his righteous word, they would God would punish them, and if they followed, then he would lead them to the end, so that he could lead them to the promised land. And in this process, so there were nations who were already there before the Israelites arrived there, nations that were already all set up. So the territory was all set up. It was God, Jehovah did not tell them to conquer the territory where they would have to set up from scratch, but it was land where other nations had already set up. And so the Israelites, they didn't have any weapons. They've never been into war before. And so when God said, go into the territory, into the land of Canaan, that the nations seemed very great. The people who inhabited there seemed like giants. The clusters of grapes were as huge as, were great in size. And so the spies returned after seeing the land of Canaan and told the people of how great the nations, the land was. And so the Israelites were fearful. And so what God said was, do not fear, but I will help you. Do not worry, but I will uphold you and save you. And so when God promised them, what God said was in Isaiah 41, verse 14 to 16. Isaiah 41, 14 to 16. It says, fear not, you warm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord, and the glory and glory in the Holy One of Israel. So Jacob, you O warm Jacob, is referring to the people of Israel. He's saying, do not be afraid, because the land that you will take hold of, even though they may have soldiers and armies, I will help you. How will I help you? I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. So a threshing sledge that has new and sharp many teeth. A new threshing sledge, when you use a threshing sledge for a long time, the teeth become blunt, but it's brand new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. And so I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth, and you are like worm, Jacob. So he will turn worms into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. So worms, how do worms look like? It's just a worm. They're kind of gross. And after it rains, I don't know where they were, but they all come out onto the ground, onto the surface ground, and it looks very gross. And some say it's gross, but if you step on them, they'll squirm. And so kids, they used to, in order to make them move or squirm, they would sprinkle salt on them. And when they do, they would squirm around. And when I was younger, I saw people do that. And so the image of worms compared to other creatures, it doesn't look strong or tough, but it looks so weak. And they say that worms do not have teeth. But how do worms crush mountains and rocks, and how do they break them down? And so when I looked up about worms, the lands where there are worms, they said that it is very fertile land, because the worms go around fertilizing and breaking down the soil, and so they bring oxygen and moisture into the soil. And so why did God say, O worm Jacob, to the Israelites? And why did he say that I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth? It's because the Israelites, they're a nation where they never equipped themselves to prepare for war. But they have seen the miracles of God, the works of God. And so those who did not believe, they were all put to death. But the rest of them, they all went into the land of Canaan and fought. And so they fought against people who were incomparable to them. But Jehovah said, go. And when they went and when they fought, the enemies would just fall on their own and die on their own and be defeated on their own. So how did Israel, who had no teeth, overcome them? It was through their worms. How they crush is through their feces. And so it's amazing how the words of the Bible, they interpret the truth even to this day. And so if the Israelites say we are strong, then God cannot help them. But if the Israelites say we are weak, but God is our God, then God will fight for them. So even though they don't have any teeth, who fought for them? It was Jehovah. And so all the wars of the Bible are the wars of Jehovah. And we also have David. David fought with Goliath. And Goliath was a giant, and he was completely covered with armor. And so there weren't any armor that could fit the giant Goliath. But when David went to the battlefield where Goliath was, he put on the armors that were given to him, but it did not fit, and he took them all off. And so it was a small boy, David, versus the great giant Goliath, who was completely armored. And so the giant said, what do you think I am that you came to fight me? And so at that moment, Goliath said, how can you send like dogs to me? And so David, he was he threw his smooth stone right at Goliath and overcame. So the one who was weak, who seemed like he couldn't do anything, achieve anything, he completely conquered. And so David, you know that he established the greatest nation, the land of Judah. And so God, even though he seemed like a little warm, he made David like a new threshing sledge with sharp and many teeth. And so David, he was a very meek man. And so even though he fought in wars and won all the wars, many battles, the people of Israel, they sang praises about how Saul killed thousands and David tens of thousands. And so David, he was tempted, and whenever he had the chance, he had great jealousy toward David and tried to kill him every chance he got. And so there was a moment where Saul and his men were hiding in a cave, far back in a cave, taking thousands of his soldiers to try to catch David. And so because they couldn't find David, Saul, when he entered into a cave, and so David and his men were far back in the cave, and so the men of David said, now's your chance, that God has given the enemy into his hands, and to kill him. And so, but David was conscience stricken, and he said, how can I lift a hand against the one who has been anointed by God? And so he cut off a corner of the robe of Saul, and he ran out and he shouted outside the cave, "My Lord, my King, why are you trying to kill me? That I have this piece of your cloth, of your robe in my hand, I could have killed you, but how could I lay a hand on you who has been anointed by God?" And so he showed to, he pleaded with Saul to let him know that David did not have any wishes to harm the king. And so Saul said, "When you become king, do not forget me, and do not kill my people, my descendants." And so the meek will inherit the earth. So David, he did not inherit the earth because he had great skills, but it was because he was meek. And he inherited such a great land where he unified all the nations. And as time passed, the people of Israel became corrupt, and they became stiff-necked people, and their hearts were hardened. And they no longer opened their ears to the word of God, but started serving other gods and other idols, and destruction came to their nation. And they were even taken as plunder, like dirty rags. They were completely torn up. But somehow God brought them back to the land of Israel, and were living with the temple of Jerusalem as the center. And so the people of Israelites, they were waiting for another king like David, who would rise up once again. And at that moment, Jesus Christ appeared. And he appeared before where? He appeared before the temple and said, "I will destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And so the temple that he has spoken of was the temple of his body. So Jesus said, "Destroy this temple." But the hope of the Israelites was that if such a king like David was to come, then their nation would be restored. But if the temple of Jerusalem were to be destroyed at that moment, then they wouldn't be able to look forward to the Messiah who would come. And so they started to truly despise Jesus. And Jesus, he not only said, "Destroy this temple," but Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the temple that he had spoken of was not the temple of Jerusalem, but it was the temple of his body. The body of Jesus Christ, the body that would die and resurrect. And so his body, It is the temple of his body. It is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the body, the temple of the body. And in the temple, it has the name of God. And the name that was in the temple of Jerusalem was Jehovah. And Jehovah gave the law to the people of Israel. And if they kept the laws well, then to Israel, who was like a worm, God would give a new threshing sledge. And that Jehovah would fight for them. But now that era is now over. But so that era where God fought for them is no longer, but let's look at John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And so Jesus looked towards the temple and said, "Destroy this temple." And in that temple had the name of Jehovah. And by that name, if you obey, but to those who obey, and submit to that name, then God will fight for them in the name of Jehovah and will let them conquer the land of Canaan. But that era is now over. And so Jesus, he is referring to his body as the temple. And in the temple has the what? It has the name of God. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus, his body that will die and resurrect, he called it the temple. And in the temple has the name of God. And so when he said destroy the temple that had the name of Jehovah, the body of Jesus that would resurrect, that is the temple, it would have the name of God, which is Yeshua. And by that name, the name of Yeshua is in that temple, and that name is the truth. And by the truth, I will teach you, I will instruct you. And so in the beginning, I said that God instructs those who are meek by the word of truth. And so Jesus said, "I will instruct you by the word of truth." And so when I show you my resurrection, so the Son of God, in John chapter 1, it says the Son of Man, the Son of God. The John the Baptist, he referred to Jesus as the Son of God, but what Jesus said was the Son of Man. So it is referring to his essence. And so the work, the Son of Man, refers to the name where refers to the work that he would do in his body. So even though Jesus came as a Son of Man, God will take hold of the Son of Man as the new threshing sledge. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So in the beginning was the Word. Before there was creation, before eternity, there was the Word. And the Word is Logos. It is the self-manifestation of God. It is God, the very nature of God. And so the Word and the God are the same person. And in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. And who is he? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God who came from the Father. And so the Word who was in the beginning. So I said, God is what kind of God today? God is meek. He is the one who is meek. The Word is the meek God. And so that meek God, he came in flesh as a person. He came in flesh. And what do we call him? We say he is the Son of Man. So Jesus, he came as the Son of Man. He is God. God is spirit. And because God is spirit, angels are spirits. And even though people want to take hold of this angels or kill them, they cannot because they are spirit. But God, who is spirit, came in flesh. God came in flesh. And the spirit came in flesh. So the body of Jesus is spirit. Even though he is spiritual, the reason why he called himself the Son of Man was because he was born through the body of a woman. And so the Son of Man has the weakness like humans. And so it was to experience in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it was to endure the same hardships as us. So he had the weaknesses just like us. And if you were to nail him, he would bleed and die just like us. And so we call him the Son of Man. He is the Son of God and he is God. He is the meek God. And so the meek God, why did he come in flesh and why did he come as the Son of Man? It was because to do what? To all mankind. It was to give what? It was to give his meekness. It was to pour out his meekness to us humans, to us people. So in John chapter 1 verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so his people in this world that God created, even though his son came, they did not receive him because they only knew Jehovah with their minds. So they could not think, they could not even imagine God to come in the form of flesh. And so when he came, no one received him. And so Jesus, when he came, he did not say, why can't you recognize me? I'm the one who created this. And so if he were to say that, they would say, what a psycho. And so they said, he says he is the creator, they wouldn't have believed him if he said that. And so Jesus, while he was on this earth, he performed so many miracles to show them that he is who? That he is the meek God who was before the creation. And so he was trying to show them that God himself has come. And when we look at the public life of Jesus, he taught and he taught. It was as if a father was trying to teach a child that I am your father. So at night when a mother breastfeeds the baby, the baby realizes that the one who is breastfeeding me is my mom. And so they learn that this is their mom. But for dad, dad goes out to work and comes back at night. And so now there's this great giant who seems like a great giant who has come, and the babies look at them and say, who's this? And so in order to show the baby that they are their father, from the beginning, the father says, hey baby, come child. And so they clap and say, come to me, child. And so the fathers don't go to their child and say, you come standing, but the father bends down to their height, and so the child sees them, that they are not the enemy or a monster, and they approach the father, and even more, the father gives the children piggyback rides like horses. And so if the baby goes go, and the father acts like a little horse galloping, and so when the child slaps him, the father would fall over like a horse. And so the father is trying to teach the baby that I am your father. And so that time, the public life of Jesus was such a time as that, when he was trying to teach them that I am your father. And what his disciples recorded afterwards was that Jesus showed that he is no different than a person, that he fasted for 40 days, and how hungry he was that the devil tried to tempt him, say, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. And he He thirsted and he was hungry just like mankind. He did not say, oh, I am God, I am not hungry, but he became thin and he became hungry just like mankind. And so as Jesus was walking on a path, he saw a fig tree, and he must have been hungry, and he looked at the fig tree, and because it was not in season, he saw that the fig tree did not bear any fruit, and he cursed the tree. And so even he did this in order to show his power as he commanded. But when he saw the fig tree, and he was disappointed, he showed that he had emotions just like mankind. And in the desert, he taught the scriptures, and he was teaching them for so many days, and people, 3 days already passed as he was teaching the word. And so Jesus said, I have compassion on them, that they have not eaten for 3 days and they will return. But how can they return? Because they have no strength. And so Jesus said, shouldn't we feed them? And so with just only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus blessed them and fed all the people. And so Jesus said, I have compassion on them. I have compassion on them. This is a remote place, and how can I send the crowd away? And so how could he understand the suffering of all mankind? It was, he could have said, if you've been blessed by the word, then you can go, just go, joyfully go. I might have done that. But so why did Jesus show his miracles? Of course, it was to show them miracles and help them to have faith. But the underlying heart that Jesus had toward them was that he had compassion on them. He saw the crowd and he had compassion on them, and he had the heart, shouldn't we feed them before turning them away? Because he had the gentleness, the meekness in his heart. And so usually all day from morning to night, he healed the sick, and in his heart, as he sent them away, he always had pain in his heart, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so even though they are following after me for a little bit, when I leave, they will be like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus, he worried about these, and he started to teach his disciples. He opened his mouth and taught his disciples. And so as he saw the multitudes, he opened his mouth and taught them. And as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And so he spoke about blessings. And so when he taught them, the word came in flesh. The one who came in flesh spoke. The word who came in flesh spoke. The word who was in the beginning, he came as flesh, and he opened up his mouth and taught them. This is the core of the gospel. When we hear the words that he speaks, that he teaches, who are the blessed? The blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. They are not poor because they have no possessions, but those who are poor in spirit, they have no righteousness, they have no confidence, they have no self schedule, they have no self-possessions, they have nothing. If God does not help them, if God does not provide for them, they are those who cannot live without the help of God. Such people are those who are already blessed, those to theirs, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus gave them the words of comfort. And so Jesus taught them of these words, but he was dragged away to Pilate. And when he was brought before Pilate, he was already dragged here and there, and he already suffered a lot. And when he went before Pilate, he was completely exhausted. And because Pilate was the one who had the highest authority during that time, there was none who could surpass him, his power. And so he said to Jesus, "They say that you are the King of Jews." And so Jesus did not answer. So he asked them, Pilate asked Jesus again, "Are you the King of Jews?" And so he asked him, "How have you come here?" And he said, "Don't you know that I have the power to save you, or to take your life, or to save you?" And so he said, "Don't you know that I have that power, that authority?" And Jesus, he did not falter before such a man. He did not say, "Then please save me." But before those who are powerful, he spoke powerfully, because he said, "You will not have this authority if it was not given from heaven. It is the authority given by my Father. So do what you wish." And so Jesus, he said, he was powerful before those who are powerful. So Jesus was those who are powerful before the weak, and weak before the powerful. It is shameful. But Jesus said, what you say you want, you say that you have the authority to kill me, it has been given to you, then do it. And so he said, "I have the authority to lay down my life and take it up again." And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross and died, Jesus, he did not fight to try to live, but he confidently, he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." And with the authority that the Father gave him, he willingly laid down his life. And because he believed that he had the authority to take up his life again, he died. And that image, his image was like a tattered rag. He was covered with bruises, covered with blood. And so how shameful must have it seemed? He was like a worm. He was completely covered with scars. And so I have to, when I look at worms, I have to have a new mind now. Because in the past I sprinkled salt on them too. And when I sprinkled it, they would squirm, and it was a little funny. But this God, he completely unclothed Jesus. Had Jesus completely stripped naked and stricken. And he died in such shameful image. And the Roman soldiers and people mocked him. They said, if you're truly God, then bring yourself down. But to the end, he did not speak a word and died. And so even though he died like a worm, very shamefully, when he said, "It is finished," he completely destroyed the devil, the holder of the one who holds the power of death. And so through his death, he completely destroyed the power of death, the one who had the greatest authority of death, the power of death. And with his sharp threshing teeth, through the words that he spoke, he completely destroyed the devil and his authority. And through his death, he atoned for the sin of all mankind and set them free from being the slaves of the devil. And those who have received his blood, those who have received his blood into their spirit, such people are those who were like those when God said, oh warm Jacob, I will give you a new threshing, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharpened new teeth. We said that the feces of the worm, it completely melts down all the obstacles and sold them for them. And so the blood of Jesus that is in you, if you have the blood of Jesus, all your enemies will be melted away, and you will completely destroy, break through all the enemies that are before you. And so Jesus gave this promise. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus. Whose blood? It is the blood of the worm. The feces of worms, it completely melts. And even if they may be, your enemy might be as great as a giant like Goliath, you will completely melt them. Whoever your enemy is, you will melt them away. All those who try to deter you. If God places them in before you, then you can completely melt them away, blow them away. And so Jesus, he died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, and on the throne has the truth. It has the truth, the righteousness. In it says in Psalms 45, that throne is ruled with truth and gentleness and righteousness. And after he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so his disciples and the believers of Jesus, they were persecuted, and the believers of Jesus were gathered together. And when they were hiding, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And God gave, the Holy Spirit gave those who believed in Jesus the boldness and the courage to go to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, Judah, and Samaria. I will give you the boldness to proclaim the word, and wherever you go, that land will become yours. And so the Holy Spirit sent them. Is this good news? You say, I haven't received anything. So God has not given us this physical ground, but he will give us the land where we can work. So he will give us the territory, the land, where we can go to proclaim the gospel. It doesn't matter where it is. Wherever we go, it'll become our land. Do you believe this? And when we go, we have to go with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so he says to go with gentleness, like a worm. On the outside, it may seem like nothing. It may seem weak. But inside, I have the blood of Jesus that no one else has, and it has that power that melts, that completely blows away any enemy. So we have this power. And so when we look at the letters, the epistles of Paul, who have received this power, we can truly feel that he is the man of the Spirit. How can he be such a man of the Holy Spirit? As we read the Bible, How could he record all these words that God wanted to relate? And so what kind of person Paul was that before God or before the people of people in authority, he was very bold. He never drew back, and he even spoke sharply. He said, "You shoot of vipers." And so without fearing, he proclaimed boldly. But before souls, he became timid. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "I am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away." So before you, I am timid. I am meek and gentle, but bold when away from you. And so when I am away from you, through the letters, I scold you. But when I go before you, I am timid, just like my mother. You say, "Oh, that my son, that boy, if he comes, I'm not going to care about him. I will not look after him." But when he comes, you say, "Oh, did you eat? Where were you? Weren't you cold?" So it's that image, this image of Paul. It's that image. He speaks so well and he speaks so boldly, but when he is before souls, he becomes timid through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. With the meekness of gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I am pleading with you through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He learned it from Christ. The blood that was in Christ, he received it. Because the Holy Spirit teaches him, he learned from him and he teaches them. So he is timid when face to face with them, as a parent who raised a child. And so he said that he will gladly lay his life down for them because he loved them. So just as a father loves his child, just as the father comforts him and teaches them, and so just as so in many letters and many epistles, he has spoken to his people, "Do not fight, do not quarrel, but be gentle and meek towards one another, to be patient, and to be endlessly patient, and to endlessly serve and sacrifice, because when the time comes, they will become mature. And so he would wait, he waited for them, and he was patient with them, just as Christ spoke with them, spoke to them. Just as Jesus said, if someone asks you, when one slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other, and when they want to take your cloak, give your shirt, tunic, hand over your coat as well. And so you endure everything, and you are patient with them, because the one who has, that God has made like into a worm, is Jesus. So why did God create worms out of all creation? Why did God create worms? It was because when God sent his son to this earth, he sent him like a worm. Even though he was innocent, even though he had no sin. How can there be such a God like this? There are so many gods, there are so many idols in this world and religions, but what kind of God, how is there any God like this? The one who created all creation, he came like a worm, and he was defeated, he was he received scorn, he was afflicted over and over, but he endured and endured until the end, so that he could give life to his children, and even the kingdom of God to his children. And so I am one who believes in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, then I have to live like Jesus, and I have to live like a Christian, and I have to become like a worm. When others look at me, they might laugh, they might treat us badly, but there is no need for us to fight or argue or go against them. If you get mad at them, if you fight with them, and when you return, how bad does your heart feel, and how upset do you become? So last Friday, lately, I've been really wondering, how can I make them so that they can receive blessing? Because it says that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so if we can take hold of this ticket, how what a great blessing would be. And it says that blessed are those who are mourned, for they will be comforted. And when I mourned, and when I repented and repented, as I repented, I mourned. And as I repented even more, I continued to mourn. And when I mourned, all the shameful moments in my life and all the pains that I had in this ministry, it felt like it was being healed. And I felt our God, the healer. And so I felt I wanted to help our members, our brothers and sisters of this body, to feel this as well, experience this as well. And so I wanted to help them experience this again and mourn again, and I wanted to pray, but no one was making a sound. And so I was disappointed. I was so angry and I was so upset. So when I said pray out loud, there was even less sound. And so I was so angry. And I said, I've done what I could and I've done my best. And if they're not going to do it, then forget it. If they're not going to mourn, then forget it. And so I was very angry and I showed my hot temper. But the next dawn, as I prayed, I repented so much. I'm still so far. It said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The land where we can work, the souls that we will have to serve, because our flesh is made out of dirt on this ground. And so God can give me even more souls that I can take care of, but because I am so far, he cannot give me more souls. And so I repented even more and more. And so over 10,000 have registered in our church. But why are we still like this? It's because I am not meek. And so, but that night, because I said to gather, they all gathered, and I really wanted everyone to mourn and repent and cry their eyes out, have their noses running, but no one was moved like I was expecting them to. And so But when I thought about them, they work from morning to night and they're probably exhausted and they have come with exhausted bodies. And throughout their day, they probably had worries and so many thoughts going through their minds. And even forcefully, they have come to try to obey in obedience. But why did I get mad at such people? And why did I, why can I hold back my anger? And so I think it's because I am still not blessed enough. And so I repent again and again. I'm sorry. And so when we teach them to keep it, when we proclaim, teach, and teach them to keep it, teach them of who Jesus is, what he has done, and the works that he has done, and teach them how to obey his word, this is the work that we have to do. And we know how to save a soul. But we don't do this by our knowledge, but it is not the knowledge of scripture, but it is through meekness. If we cannot, I realize once again that I can't do it without meekness. And so we evangelize, and as we teach them, and especially regional group leaders, they worry so much. They think so much about how to teach them to keep the word. God, please give me the heart of meekness, the gentle heart, like Jesus Christ. Even though he was very nature God, he came as a son of man and he showed us his gentleness and his meekness. Let us become like him. Please give us the blessing of the meekness, just like him. Let us pray.